If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to jump back into a series we started last year entitled A Beautiful Mess, talking about the church at Corinth, and we're going to work our way through the end of 1 Corinthians in the next few weeks. And if you need a Bible, we'd be glad to hand you one. You can follow along. We use the NIV here on Sunday mornings. And what a wonderful day. I was a little choked up back there. My girls are graduating from high school, and I saw those pictures of them. Yeah, woo, yeah, I did a lot of it. You know, I mean, I was highly uninvolved. I mean, sort of involved. I give most of the credit to Bonnie, who has just been just dedicated to our girls, and she's done a wonderful job, and I try to jump in when necessary. So we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks and kind of get to the end of this book here early summer, and I hope you'll join us. It's some really good stuff coming up in 1 Corinthians starting today, and I kind of want to frame it. Yesterday or this week, I've been working in our yard, and if you've been here any amount of time, this comes up every spring. Like, it makes it into my sermon every spring because I try to get in my yard and get some things cleaned up. The house that we bought when we moved to New Bern, it must have had hundreds of shrubs and bushes and stuff growing in the yard. And it was at one time beautiful. And for a couple of weeks, the azaleas are still beautiful, but they're just too much. And it was too much to handle. So over the last 13 years, I've tried to clean up some of the stuff and get rid of some stuff. I have removed a bunch of bushes, even some whole flower beds. You know, grass to me is easier to keep than flower beds, so let's put some grass in. But everything was just kind of overgrown. But every year I go out and I kind of tangle with the vegetation, right? Literally, I get in a tangle, right? I get tangled up. And the worst thing to me are briars. You guys have these briars in your yards? I know you keep your yards immaculate, right? I'm the only guy. But these briars I go out every year, and for a long time I would just cut them back, right? I would just cut them at the root or, you know, near the ground level, but they come back so quickly, right? And so recently, last few years, I've been trying to get down under the root. They have these pretty big, pretty easy to get out, but you do have to kind of dig them up, but a pretty big root ball. It's shallow, and it can come out, but you have to get out there and do it. And those briars will start. They climb. They go up until they kind of fall into something, usually a tree, and it will climb that tree, and eventually it will take over a tree. If you don't get control of those briars, they will literally, like, I have been out in the yard tugging on briars that have gone up into. Mostly those came from my neighbor's house. You know when they get that bad. But, you know, I'll put on long sleeves, I'll put on leather gloves, I'll go out there and fight those things, and still, I still get kind of scratched up and hurt by these briars. I mean, I can grab them with the leather gloves, but inevitably, they get me somewhere either on my legs or my arms, and if you see a few scratches on me today, it's not Bonnie's fault, I promise. The briars did it, but here's the thing. If I would spend more time in my yard, it wouldn't get quite so overgrown. But it takes time. I have a neighbor across the street, Mr. Tant. He attends church here. His yard is immaculate. There's not a weed anywhere. He hasn't had a briar in years, I'm sure. And his yard is perfect. But he would tell you he spends a lot of time out there every day doing something little by little, and he keeps it perfect. I got a friend here today. Where's Bob? Bob's here. He's got a beautiful yard. He's from South Florida. His yard is immaculate. I mean, it's the kind of thing you could see in Home and Garden magazine. His yard is that pretty. And he spends quite a bit of time in the yard. I have seen him hand water the grass. Like, he's that meticulous about it, right? He's out there working on it. He spends a lot of time doing it. And that's the point. It's easier to control the unwanted things in your yard if you don't let it get out of control. Right? If you keep at it little by little, if you keep working on things, if you pull out weeds when you see them instead of waiting for them to get overgrown, same thing is true in our lives spiritually. It's easier to control the unwanted things in your life if those things don't get out of control. This morning, I want us to talk about how to control those unwanted things in our lives. You see, each one of us is made up of sort of two things, the flesh and the spirit. God gives us and puts in us a part of who he made us as humans is that we have this spirit that lives down in us. And the spirit is eternal, But the flesh, right, this part that gets scratched by the briars, is temporary. Eventually, our souls, our spirit will enter into eternity forever. And the question is, where will our spirits live in eternity? With God in eternity or in hell, you know, for eternity? With God for eternity or separated from God for eternity? So the spiritual is in us. That's the eternal part in us. But the flesh is temporary, and it's drawn to those temporary pleasures in this life. And to make it worse, we live in a temporary fleshly context, don't we? Like this world, we are surrounded, we are inundated by things that make us feel good in the moment, but God wants us to say no to those temporary things and say yes to the eternal things. God wants us to say no to the flesh with its, it's an old word, carnal desires, and he wants us to say yes to the eternal godly things in our lives. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, therefore, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Right? Like the briar. Sin is that briar in my backyard that can easily entangle us and injure us, spiritually speaking. And the best way, though, to avoid sin in our lives is to say no to things before they get out of control. Right? Keep your life sort of trimmed up. Spend time working on those things in your life. James says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So James introduces us to the idea of temptation. Notice that James doesn't say that there's anything wrong with being tempted, right? You have not sinned just if you're confronted with temptation. The temptation itself is not the problem, it's what it leads to, right? It's giving into our fleshly desires that then leads to sin in our lives, which is detrimental and eventually leads to death. Let me see if I can kind of put a picture on this. Let me show you a video. Maybe this will help explain temptation a little bit.
Sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. All right, so I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I think my favorite is the little redhead at the end, right? She didn't even let the teacher get out of the room. She's like, I'm going for it. I don't care. Matter of fact, I'm taking my plate to get another one. Try that. But man, that's a pretty straightforward illustration of temptation, isn't it? Here's what's funny. These are kids, but I see myself in that. Right? We get so close. We want to touch it. We want to smell it. We want to kind of get as close as we can to sin in our lives. But I want you to know that God has something better for you. If we just simply say no to the temporary and wait for the eternal, right? God wants something better for us, but we, like these kids, want something right now. And that is the carnal, fleshly battle that we face every day. The word temptation that's used in the New Testament is the idea of intentional enticement of a person by some bait. I like that word bait in this, because like when you're on the internet and something flashes up on your screen, you know what clickbait is, trying to get you to go there? Sin is the same way. The devil puts things in front of us. He knows our weaknesses, and he puts that bait out there trying to attract our attention and lure us, right, through temptation into the things of this world. In this world, all the temporary fleshly things try to entice us, try to bait us into sin. Thing about it is, every day there's new temptations, right? Victory yesterday doesn't mean victory today or tomorrow. We have to continually work on it. Like our yards, we have to keep pruning, keep working, keep some of the stuff down, right? Cut back. That tries to lure us into sin. And I thought about this today. A lot of guests maybe today with our graduate recognition. And this is a perfect day, though, for our graduates. This is a perfect thing for our graduates to think about. You're going to leave. Many of you are going to leave home. You're going to go different places. You're going to be confronted with new ideas, new temptations. God wants you to say no to the temporary pleasures of this world and say yes and feed the Spirit of God that lives in you. James says we're tempted, and that gives birth to our fleshly desires, and when that grows in us, it gives birth to sin. So if we can deal with temptation, then we can avoid sin. Are you following me? Temptation is not the problem, it's the start of the problem. Sin is the problem, and spiritual death is the result. So if we can deal with temptation, then we can avoid sin. If we can control the temptations we face, then our lives will not get overgrown with sin. Paul understood this. And he implored the church in Corinth, this beautiful mess of a church, to avoid temptation. If you have your Bible open, let's read a couple verses. We'll kind of unpack this together. Paul says in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So the Israelites, who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, were released, were led to freedom by passing through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were baptized, Paul says, or immersed, completely surrounded by the Red Sea and by this cover of God in this cloud that led them out of Egypt. Paul uses that word, baptized. They were saved then from the Egyptians. When we become Christians, when we accept Christ, when we put our trust in him, we too then are baptized, right? There is a parallel here. We move from death to life. We leave from slavery into freedom, and we pass through the waters of baptism. We're not baptized into Moses. We're baptized into Christ. And on the other side, we find salvation. It talks about spiritual food and drink. The Israelites ate manna and quail that God provided, and they drank from the springs of water that God provided. And I believe that this is simply a reference to what we call the Lord's Supper or communion that we partake in still today. That meal or Lord's Supper represents Christ in our lives, and it reminds us of where we've come from and who brought us out of that slavery. But even with all that, God's leading them through the Red Sea, God's sustaining them in the wilderness, God providing for the Israelites, many were still buried, Paul says, in the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. Why? They gave in to temptation. Listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 6. Now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. There's a lot of stuff in that little passage, but basically Paul is referencing back to Israel, coming out of Egypt, out of slavery, passed through salvation, right, through the Red Sea, passed into the wilderness, promised a land, right, of milk and honey, a promised land that had been promised to their forefather Abraham and his family, which they now were. And a bunch of things happened while they were there. But most of the things that they got in trouble for, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law and came down, what were they doing? Worshiping idols. They were involved in sexual immorality. And that day, Moses and Joshua, they cleaned the camp. And 23,000 people who were indulging in the temporary, because Moses had gone up, their leader, you know, their earthly leader had gone up on the mountain for just a few days. At other times, God sent snakes to go through the camp. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. God allowed them to be, when they grumbled, he destroyed them, right? So all of these things, Paul says, happened as an example and were written down for us, the church. Why? Well, he says it right there in verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. See, many of the Israelites gave in to the temptation in the desert and lost out on something better. They fell for the temporary instead of waiting for the eternal. And Paul says the same thing to the church in Corinth. Don't make the same mistake. Church, don't give up something better for a temporary feel-good today. But how? Well, Paul tells us. The key is not giving in to temptation. Verse 13 and 14 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So if you want to avoid sin, you got to deal with temptations in your life. You have to say no to something now to get something better later. Remember the marshmallow, right? And Paul gives us the answer here. When it comes to temptation, first of all, Paul says you are not alone. No temptation, not one, ever. Nothing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. No temptation, not one, right? Nothing that we're faced with hasn't been faced before. One of the lies I think we're told is that no one has gone through what we're going through. Nobody can understand. We get this sort of self-pity. That somehow in this world, we're the only ones tempted in a certain way. And what it creates is a defeatist mentality. And it's easy to just slide right into the sin. Well, I'm the only one who's ever been through this. Or nobody I know has ever dealt with this. I'm the only one in this situation or tempted in this way. And it's just not true. The Bible says very clearly, no temptation has confronted you that's not common to someone else. John describes it in 1 John chapter 2, the ways that we're tempted in this world. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, those things that feed the carnal, the worldly part of us. The lust of the eyes, desiring the things of this world that are contrary to the things of God. That could be a couple different avenues. That could be just wanting the things that your neighbor wants. That's sort of coveting. Wanting your neighbor, that's lust, right? Or someone, or all the images that we see. But our eyes take us into these places that desire things that are, and then we start desiring the things that are not godly. And then there's the pride of life. We think too highly of ourselves. We think we can handle it on our own. We think no one's ever been through this before. You know, like I'm special or that we're sufficient on our own. We're tempted. We're baited into choosing the flesh over the spirit. The temporary over the eternal. Paul himself admits that he struggled with temptation and sin. Romans 7, he says, I do not understand what I do. Think about, this blows my mind. The Apostle Paul, who in my mind is a spiritual giant, we read a lot of his writings in the New Testament. He's written over half of the New Testament. And he is a man who came out of religious superiority and Judaism and was killing Christians, becomes a Christian, and then you think, well, he's got it all together. You think so? Listen to this. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You want to see sort of just a transparent look at a man who struggles with the temporary and eternal, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, read that whole passage. I mean, even Jesus was tempted. About Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Why? Because he knew that the temptation was a precursor to his desires, which were a precursor to sin, which was a precursor to death. And if he went down that road, then he would lose the ability to become our Savior. And he said no to the temptations. So, first of all, recognize you're not alone. You're not special when it comes to temptation. We all deal with things, and no temptation will come to you that hasn't already been dealt with in this world. Secondly, look at verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Paul says that God is faithful in two ways, the second part of this verse. First of all, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It might be the greatest promise outside of eternal life in Christ that God gives us in all of Scripture. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When tempted, don't be defeated. God has promised deliverance. Right? Don't fall into the mentality of defeatist. There's no way I can get away from this. Well, God has promised that he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, let me give you a little bit of a caution. Sometimes we misuse this part of this passage. The context is temptation, not hardship. You see the difference? I've often heard Christians quote this in the context of hardships or difficult times. God won't give me more than I can handle when it comes to difficult times in life. And there's a bit of truth in that because those difficult times can cause us to sin, right? So there's a temptation in that. But really, the promise that God has for us when there's storms in this life or you're facing things that are, it's not that God will not allow you to go through those things or be tried in certain ways. There's another great promise of God that applies to hardship. God promises that you will have trouble, but God will never leave you. When the trouble comes, when hardship comes, God will be with you through those difficult times, right? That's the promise when it comes to hardship. When it comes to temptation, Paul says God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And beyond that, second part of God's faithfulness, second part of that, last part of this verse, He will always give you a way out, right? God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now look, that's a game changer. If you think that when temptations come your way, you have to give in, not only will God not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand under, but also he's going to provide a way out. You just simply have to find it. You have to look for it. And any of us who have lived a little bit of life understand this is true. There is always a way out. You can't be forced to give in to temptation. We will never be in a situation where we have to give in. God will always provide a way out. So moving forward, we don't have to wonder if we'll be able to avoid the temptation. We can trust that God will provide a way out no matter what. Why? Because God is faithful. He's true to his word. We can trust him. 1 John 2 says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we have to be careful that we're not lured into the fleshly side of this world. And God wants us to overcome sin. It starts with dealing with temptation. Now we're going to make some mistakes. Sometimes as hard as you try, those briars still reach out and get you. But it's a lot easier if you keep your yard under control. Go ahead and deal with the temptations that you're facing in your life. God's going to be faithful to that. So what does that look like? It looks like recognizing you're not alone. When you're tempted, it means face the temptations. And when you do, God, you trust God. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, and he'll provide a way out. Have you ever heard the phrase Sin City? What do you think of when I say Sin City? We think of Las Vegas, don't we? There's nowhere else in the world that has more of a reputation for sin than Las Vegas, Sin City. But long before Las Vegas wore the crown of Sin City, there was the original Sin City, Newport, Kentucky. Anybody ever heard of Newport, Kentucky? Look it up. Newport, Kentucky. I never heard of it. Today, Newport is a small sort of upstanding U.S. city near Cincinnati. But during Prohibition, and for decades after that, Newport was a hotbed of gambling, prostitution, organized crime, and widespread corruption. So if you had no idea that Newport once had this reputation, don't feel too bad, because most of us have never heard of this. In large part, that's because its age of corruption didn't last. By the 1960s, the city was ready, and this is the key, for a change. They cleaned things up. They got rid of those bad influences in the town. Now it's just small town Americana. Your life doesn't, time's up. Your life, I'm done, I'm almost done. Your life does not need to be Sin City. Why? Because you can change. Like Newport once had that reputation, you can change. And it starts by getting a handle on temptation. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word that teaches us. God, we're just, every time we open your word, we're just amazed at the wisdom, how it applies to our lives, just the down-to-earth part of the Bible that just teaches us how to live in this world. And Lord, today, it's about temptation. It's about not giving in to temptation and our evil fleshly desires that draw us into the temporary things of this world. Lord, it's saying no to the temporary so that we can say yes to something better. God, I just pray that over our church. I pray that over our graduates today. I pray that over our mothers and fathers. I pray that over our kids as they grow up. Lord, that we would not settle for the temporary, carnal, fleshly things of this world. That we would believe you and wait for something better in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This mess I've made, I need you to restore me. Love.